Here we go. This week's lesson is developing spiritual disciplines. So, here we have pictured some runners. And one of the things we'll see is the Bible certainly says a lot to us about the analogy between physical discipline and spiritual discipline. Now, just by way of introduction, we have a person to be quoted that typically we don't have quoted here. So, but he's going to tell us something about discipline.
You lack discipline.
Tell me who you think you know who it is.
You lack discipline.
So the full quote is... the full quote from Kindergarten to Cop, stop whining, your kids are so soft. So anyway, words of encouragement from Arnold. I don't know why I put that in there. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Let's look there first.
I thought that was you.
No, it wasn't me. Okay, so 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 is the Bible's probably most classical passage in the New Testament about discipline and spiritual discipline, what that looks like. Remember, all the T books are together, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. So we're in 1 Timothy, the third of the five, and chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. So in these verses, we're going to take a look at the biblical command for discipline. So who's there? Who's ready? Who would like to read it? Okay, Robert, go for it.
All right. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both life and the next.
Okay. So, and then in the NASB, I think that was a New Living.
Yeah.
In the NASB, the words are, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. There's the command. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Some versions say, train yourself to be godly. And let's try to think about that this week. What does it mean to actually discipline ourselves or train ourselves to be godly? Okay, I mean, that almost seems like, you know, a lot of times we do talk about, you know, abiding in Christ and the fact that, you know, he is in control, he's the one whom all power comes from. But at the same time, we have a command here to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So we're going to think about that this week. And Thomas A. Kempis, a well-known Christian thinker and author, said, you know, a man must strive long and mightily within himself before he can learn to fully master himself. So we have things we got to do. We have things that we have to, in a sense, discipline ourselves about. Okay, this is what we usually do. Definitions, and I usually struggle with these pronunciations. Gumnos, Greek, is the word for to discipline or to train. It actually means, in the Greek, to exercise. It actually means to exercise naked. And if you know the historical context there, in the New Testament, they were referring to athletes in Greece and kind of the Hellenistic world there. And the idea is that the athletes, when they trained, a lot of times they would throw off anything that hindered them, and they would train naked, and they would run these races because they were trying to run just as fast as they could. And so this is the idea that that word discipline or that word train there literally means to exercise yourself spiritually. Get your spiritual self in greater health. And this is where we get the English word gymnasium. Okay? So, we're going to take a look at two definitions. The dictionary definition, typically when we think of discipline, can mean a couple things. To punish, to correct, to guide, to instruct. You know, to discipline. But for the purposes of our discussion, what we're going to take a look at is the biblical definition, which is closer to training for a person to learn self-control in some area of life. Training for a person to learn self-control in some area of life. Now, think about this. Self-control. Anyone in here ever struggled with self-control? Okay, so here we go. This is why discipline is so important. This is why it's one of the later lessons this semester as far as walking by faith. And also, keep in mind, it's one of the 8 fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Self-control is the last one. So if you think about it, in some sense, it should be pretty difficult to develop, right? Is this making sense so far? Okay, so M. Scott Peck in The Road Less Traveled said, discipline is delayed gratification. Fairly simple way of thinking about it. And I would even suggest that not only is it delayed gratification, but there's greater gratification that comes from disciplining yourself to do something later that you want to do. And we're going to talk about what that means. Okay, we're moving right along here. Good deal. So here's the question. Let's throw this out. Is discipline a physical, emotional, or spiritual matter? Okay, Judy says all. What do you mean by that?
Each one of those areas requires discipline. If you're going to be physically fit, you need to discipline yourself to exercise. If you're going to be emotionally fit, that's a hard one to define, but it takes work. It really does. And spiritual discipline, obviously we all know that it takes work. It's not something that comes naturally to us.
Jer? I mean, it's kind of like the old saying, you know, you only get out of it when you put into it. It's true with God. It's true our relationship with God. Any other thoughts on this? I mean, are these connected? Are the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual interconnected? I would say definitely yes.
If you're all shook up emotionally, you may not have the discipline to sit down and read the Bible or something like that.
Great point. Yeah. So when we discipline ourselves, what we do is we develop self-control under the parts of our lives that God wants us to have control over. Let me ask this question real quick. Was Jesus disciplined? Okay, yeah, I would say yeah. I mean, when you look in the Gospels, do you ever see like, you know, Jesus was really rattled because they were making fun of him? You know? I mean, you don't really see that, do you? I mean, he had the most important mission of all of history. It's like you never see him in a rush, do you? You never see him like, you know, getting so flustered that he's not in control. He's got such an intimate connection with the Father, which is where it starts first. We talked about that earlier this semester. But at the same time, you know, we also see that he was led into the desert. He did fast. He prayed daily. You know, he knew the scriptures from a human perspective. He memorized them. So he was disciplined. So here we go. Discipline is both a process and a result. It's disciplining ourselves, but at the same time, we arrive at a place where we want to be more disciplined. And here's the important thing that we want to try to stress on this slide and the next slide. We go through external correction so that our spiritual lives might be conformed to Jesus. External correction, spiritual lives. Okay? There is a relationship between what we do externally and what happens internally. And in the same way, if God is doing great things in your heart, even the emotional and the physical things that we need to be disciplined in sometimes fall into place. So we can't really separate the three. I mean, God is the God of the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual in our lives. Okay, so what is the major warning we need to keep in mind when it comes to spiritual disciplines? I mean, what is the greatest danger about spiritual disciplines if we focus on spiritual disciplines? Robert?
Yeah, I just, me personally, when you try to discipline yourself, you gotta make sure you don't put or factor in legalism with it as well. I mean, way too many times we're just like, we go by like a set of rules when disciplining ourselves. Like, we shouldn't do that in a relationship with Christ, because, you know, we as humans, you know, we try to be perfect, and, you know, sometimes, you know, we fall and, you know, place legalism in it as well,
mm-hmm.
and be pharisaical, a word that
okay, well,
$10 word.
Yeah, $10 word.
Yeah, there's
actually, that was going to be my next question. If we are too much into spiritual disciplines only, and our whole life is about the spiritual disciplines, whom do we become like? Right. So there they are. I mean, now, what was the mantra of the Pharisees? Remember on the previous slide we were talking about this is related to this, external is related to spiritual. What's the problem that the Pharisees got going on? It's all external, right? There's no internal change. So, spiritual disciplines must be an outward practice of an inward working of God. It's got to be an external sign of an inward reality. Okay, I think that's kind of the key thing we've got to get here. That if we say to ourselves, why am I not praying? It's perhaps there's some sort of the connection between us and God spiritually perhaps is not there. But at the same time, if we say to ourselves, you know, I don't really feel like praying right now, but I want God to change my heart, if you discipline yourself to get on your knees and you say, Lord, here's what you said. You said you'll answer my prayers, and I'm coming to you right now, and I'm believing that you're going to do it. Won't God then change our hearts? I mean, it does work both ways, that the external affects the internal, and the internal affects the external. But one of the things that the Pharisees always used was fear. And we talked about 3 weeks ago, there is no fear in love, and God is love. So we know that God is never going to push us to fear. I mean, there are biblical commands to fear God, to hold him in reverence, but he's never going to make us fearful to the extent that there's a fearful obedience. It's always loving in the way he prompts us to live holy. There's also another warning in one of my absolute favorite devotionals of Oswald Chambers. And it's not on your sheet, but we're going to read it off here. It's kind of long, but just see if you can get the main idea out of this. When we first begin to form a habit, we are fully aware of it. There are times when we are fully aware of becoming virtuous and godly. But this awareness should only be a stage we quickly pass through as we grow spiritually. If we stop at this stage, we will develop a sense of spiritual pride. The right thing to do with godly habits is to immerse them in the life of the Lord until they become such a spontaneous expression of our lives that we are no longer aware of them. Your God may be your little Christian habit. Watch how your Father will upset your schedule if you begin to worship your habit instead of what your habit symbolizes. We say, I can't do that right now. It's my time alone with God. No, this is your time with your habit. There is a quality that is still lacking in you. Love means that there are no visual habits, that your habits are so immersed in the Lord that you practice them without realizing it. If you are consciously aware of your own holiness, you place limitations on yourself from doing certain things, things God is not restricting you from at all. What do you all think the main idea of what he's saying here is? I can get back to the last slide, too. Okay. What do you think? Yeah, go with that. What do you think?
Well, he talks about doing something right, and then you kind of have it that you're looking at better than what you're supposed to be looking at.
Mm-hmm.
Things that were new to you are no longer new to you.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're not, they're all new to you.
maybe your little Christian habit. You know, that screams out of idolatry to me, you know.
Mm-hmm. Do you have a thought, Julie? What a great point, yeah. When we see God's truth in all of life, that's a great point. Any other thoughts on this? Controls people out of fear. Yeah. Robert?
I'm going to tag off of
Kevin.
Dr. Kevin said, you know, you have Sunday Christians, then you have actual believers who have relationships with Christ. You know, if you're a Sunday Christian, you know, you need your worship and your relationship with Christ in the building. You don't take it with you. You know?
Yeah, good point. This is all great discussion, and I just think we just want to move on. But the only other thing I want to say here, but the only thing I want to say here is part of the reason I guess I put this up here is because I struggle with this all the time. And, you know, as Christ really started to work on my heart, this sentence really, when I read this devotional, really got me. There are times when you are aware of becoming virtuous and godly. And, you know, it's interesting. Remember that sinful woman that anoints Jesus' feet? And then, you know, the Pharisee that's, you know, Jesus is having dinner with, he says, how could she do that? And he says, Simon, who's this other Pharisee, one man owed somebody 50 denarii, another owed him 500. Neither could pay him, he canceled the debts of both. Who will love him more? Well, I guess the one who owes him 500. You're right. So he who has been forgiven of much loves much. He who has been forgiven of little loves little. What do we learn? This is huge. The more we have been forgiven of, the more we love God. And in fact, the closer we get to God, you know what should happen? The more aware of our own sinfulness we should be. I mean, that seems so counterintuitive, but that's the way the kingdom of God works. The closer we get to Him, the more messed up we realize we actually are. And it just amazes me that if I am so aware that I'm becoming virtuous and godly, that's the place where I'm going to start to lose it. So anyway, Oswald Chambers is a smart man.
Is that the main girlfriend?
Yeah, so if you want to look it up, yeah. Okay, so other misconceptions about discipline, moving right along. What potential misunderstandings do people have about the spiritual disciplines? People who perhaps don't practice the spiritual disciplines regularly. And actually, that concept you're getting into about parenting discipline and the analogy with godly discipline, we're going to get into that in a couple slides, yeah. But yeah, you're exactly right. The discipline of parents is really important, understanding the context and what you're actually doing with the discipline. And sometimes we do think discipline is punishment. Other thoughts on this? Misunderstandings, misconceptions?
Well, I don't know about misunderstandings, but to me, the discipline is freedom from itself. You know, it frees me from the self-centeredness and the preoccupation of just knowing that habits and stuff is going to be more than just being ritual. It actually produces freedom.
That's a great point, yeah. I mean, I think some of the people that, people who are addicts in this world, they're enslaved to themselves. It's unfortunate. I mean, that's where I think the spiritual disciplines move us to a point where we focus on being, we're training ourselves to do something habitually that we know is going to benefit us. And it removes that enslavement to ourselves a lot of times. Judy, you had a thought?
Well, I'm just trying to equate the discipline. Discipline is good for everyone, and I'm thinking spiritual discipline. But some people get hung up on that, and their spiritual life is the spiritual discipline, and they don't glean the love relationship that they need from the Lord. And I think that's what Oswald Chambers was saying. It's like learning to play the piano. You know, when you're first learning, anything, you need to really, really be disciplined. But eventually, that you shouldn't have to practice as much, that it's more of an enjoyment. And you do it because you want to, not because you have to. And
great point.
He's trying to make you see that separation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it should come naturally. You shouldn't have to think about it.
Mm-hmm.
But as I even practice my spiritual walk with God, I find that as I learn to know and trust Him more, that my life is actually easier. You know, because I have my ideas and I try to be available to do the talking, but I find that God comes in a whole different way. It's with the people and the families that I need to be spoken to. You know, I try to share what I understand in a perfect whole stuff, but I just find God just amazes me at the generousness and the time.
These are all great points, yeah. You have more thoughts, Julie?
Uh-huh.
What's coming to me is discipline. A lot of times it's before you need it. But if you have discipline and a situation comes up, then you're going to go through that situation a lot better because you have the confidence of the study, the preparation, and the discipline of what you've done before.
You bring up an absolutely great point, that you're able to do what you're not able to do previously had you not gone through the training. I mean, we have a lot of athletic examples here. I mean, you know, have you guys ever heard of this thing called the Iditarod, the race in Alaska? You know what I read an article. The day after the Iditarod, the dogs start training for the next year. I mean, and the thing is, they say if the dogs don't start training the next day, they're going to be at a disadvantage. I mean, it literally takes that sort of dedication to win the Iditarod. Unbelievable discipline. But if you think about it, the idea is that, I mean, not only are those dogs going to be perhaps able to win the Iditarod, but they're going to be healthy, they're going to feel good about themselves, their energy levels are going to be high. The idea is they're able to do things that they're not able to do had they not gone through the discipline. And like you're saying, Ernie, they're able to tap into that discipline. We're going to talk about that, I think, in a few slides. Okay, let's move on. How are spiritual disciplines missing in the lives of Christians nowadays? What do you all think? Discipline yourself for football?
Well, I think what was said over there is time. Our time is just chewed up by so many things that I think we all are in that trap. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And we can all
and that's a great. And that's exactly right. And let's take a little wider angle lens at that. Let's think about, in America, when we think about wants and desires, what does our culture typically tell us about our wants and desires? Instant gratification. Okay. Here's the deal. This is what we find a lot of times in our culture. There's no emphasis on denying oneself. And our culture a lot of times is telling us we can satisfy a desire whenever, however, wherever we want. And if you think about it, spiritual disciplines, discipline is delayed gratification. You know, you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You read your Bible so that one day when somebody asks you about it, you know it. You pray so that one day when the troubled situation will come, you're ready for it. And so what do we find out? That when things come along the way, a lot of times we're satisfying those right away. It's unfortunate. Okay. Richard Foster in Celebration of Discipline says, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but deep people. He says that's the opening statement in Celebration of Discipline. So when does discipline work? So let's turn to Hebrews 12. This is going to be our main passage today. And doing okay on time. Okay. So a couple books to the right from 1 Timothy. I think like two or three books to the right. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 13 eventually. So we'll break it up into a couple little chunks. We're going to do 4 through 6 to start off.
One of the problems today that's really serious is television advertising.
Mm-hmm.
And Jen's son graduated from college in '90. He took an advertising class, and they talked about that and said it had very little effect on, I don't know if they're talking about morality or something, but it has a tremendous effect, especially when younger kids are having set with their people have to be able to advance knowledge, you know, like the one of how to raise a child, the disadvantage is the advertising and how much it is, but how terrible it is, and how manipulative it is.
Mm-hmm. Our generation, I mean, generation, we have to learn the culture, that's all. But basically, we approach advertising and learning our kids and continue to expose them about their lives.
There's a lot of sensitive.
Mm-hmm. Because we've been exposed to their lives. Mm-hmm. We tend to influence product things because it's been there our entire lives and we've fed the stuff of that life.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, it does still work because people still need somewhat by the product. I have this former lady that every time she sees something, I'm like, who? I want that. And I'm just like, but it's true. I mean, we see these advertisements all the time on television. And I watch a lot of TV, but I haven't seen it. I have a backup camera on watching commercials. I just can't stand it.
Well, that's another discussion for another day. So, all ready with Hebrews 12, 4 through 6? And yeah, thank you. Okay. So, a volunteer to read Hebrews 12, 4 through 6. Okay, Jarrah.
After all you have rediscovered against sin and temptation and from its great depth of love.
5 through 6.
And you and have you quite forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you to the child? He said, my son, don't be angry when the Lord punishes you, and don't be discouraged when he tries to show you where you are going. For when he punishes you, he proves that he loves you. And when he whips you, it proves that you are really his child. Let God train you for it as he is training.
That's all right there.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. No problem. Okay. So, Hebrews 12, 4 through 6, kind of the intro, and then there's a quote there. It's quoting Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. So, looking in the quote there from Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, particularly the first part of it there, what are the two extremes that we have when it comes to our response to God's discipline of us? When we're trying to discipline ourselves, or when God is disciplining us, what are the two extremes? So rebellion is the active one. That's the first one. Yep. So, and New International Version says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not reject it. Do not resent it. Do not get angry at him. Push back at him. You'll never grow if you do that. That's the warning. And what's the other side at the end of the verse there? Be discouraged. Right. New International Verse says, do not lose heart. So do not grow faint or weary. Don't sulk. Don't be depressed. Don't be resigned. How many of you know certain people, when they're going through a trial, they're just checked out? I mean, isn't it true? Like, certain people just, when times are tough, they don't shake their fist at God. They're just checked out. They're just down. They're depressed. They're not doing anything. And either of these two possibilities exist, but both of them will cause us not to receive the discipline from the Lord and not to grow in the way we could. If we run to either extreme, it shows that we sometimes forget God's advice and exhortation. He's trying to discipline us, and he's always doing it in love. So, okay. Let's move on to verses 7 through 10. And we're going to talk about God's discipline for believers. So a volunteer for 7 through 10. Earl, please, thank you.
Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone can be both disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect him for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought
Okay. So the analogy here is made between God as a father and human fathers, right? So not all of us had a great experience, perhaps, with our parents, but one of the things is that these scriptures here are pretty telling about the difference between our heavenly father and sometimes our earthly fathers. So, is there a fill-in here? What do we learn here? We learn in verses 7 and 8 that God is treating you as a true son if he disciplines you. And that's hard for us to swallow sometimes. But here's the thing. God corrects the sin of his own children. Now, if you're not a follower of God, sometimes he's just going to let you go, and he'll let your own sin condemn you. But that's what we learn. But look at verse 9. Moreover, we had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Was all the discipline that we received from our parents always good? Okay, Jairus says no. And how is God's discipline different?
God has a way of correcting his correction and encouraging us with that we
And you are bringing up great points here you are bringing up great points that the problem with a lot of us is sometimes we don't accept God's discipline because our earthly fathers didn't discipline us the way they should have sometimes. I mean, like it says here, our earthly fathers disciplined us and we respected them for it. And they disciplined us, I think it says in verse 10, while they thought it best. So it's kind of like they're disciplining us to sometimes restore order in the home or whatever. But they're doing the best they know how, but God is doing the best for our best. Okay? And here's the thing. A lot of times we make light of discipline because we have that wrong perspective. But we're making light of God, and we're making light ultimately of sin. God is the Father that really is bringing us to the right place. The argument, let me just finish this last thought. The argument of the lesser to the greater is used here. If we respected our earthly fathers, even though sometimes they disciplined us not for our good, we should respect God so much more when he is disciplining us, even though it hurts, even though it's hard, because we know it's ultimately perfectly for our good. So it's that argument of the lesser to the greater we saw a couple weeks ago. You have a thought real quick?
Correct.
Yeah, and that's a great point. I mean, God's going to use everyone in our lives. Moving right along. Thinking about parents disciplining and thinking about God disciplining us. And I wish I could speak a little bit better to this because I haven't actually been a parent myself yet. But how does a parent know when discipline is working on a child? Changing behavior, right. And not just behavior when the parent's there, but when else? Right. So even when the parent's not there, the child is starting to obey. And so we realize that discipline is starting to take place and that it's sticking. So, by analogy, how does God know that discipline is working on us? He's always watching us, but how's it take on us? How do we know that? Okay. And when we're not dependent, exactly, when we're not dependent upon the external discipline, because the thing is, when we're around other believers, just like you're saying, Jera, it's easy for us to be disciplined or to say about the good things that we did. But have you heard it said before, the greatest measure of a man is what he does with his free time when nobody is watching? And it's really true. I mean, God wants us eventually to be less dependent upon the external circumstances and more accountable directly to him, realizing his presence all the time. And by the way, here's just a little plug. This is why we need small groups, okay? Christy DeAnda, the small groups director, would love me for saying this. But the idea is that unless we're, like, in a small group, sometimes we don't have... Small groups provide the external structure for the growth we cannot produce on our own power, okay? Because that's what a small group does. You're accountable, you're answerable, people are holding you to a higher standard, you learn things from others, you see what other gifts other people have, and so we're more disciplined. Okay, so now we move on to the discipline that we move towards. Okay, so verses 11 through 13. Kevin? So what do we learn here about discipline? Let's see. Okay, so here's the thought. Thinking about that those verses precede from the part about God treating us as sons. If you are a son of God, if you're a son of an earthly father, you have rights to certain things your father has, especially if you're in right standing with your father. So what happens when we are disciplined by God and we accept it in the right way? The same sort of thing happens. What's that? Yeah, we'll grow. And here's the thing. If we're true sons, okay, so a son is a true son to a father, you have access to certain things. But you won't have access to certain greater things of the faith unless you put in this effort to make it so that your faith is stretched. And that's training for godliness. Here's my little definition. This is a long little paragraph thing, but let me see if you guys understand this, okay? I wrote this myself. Discipline is doing what you don't feel like doing when you don't feel like doing it, so that one day you can do what you want to do when you feel like doing it, which otherwise you could not have done without the training. Okay, let me say this one more time. See if you can soak this in, okay? It's kind of a silly statement, but I think there's some truth to it, what the scripture is saying here. Discipline is doing what you don't feel like doing when you don't feel like doing it, so that one day you can do what you want to do when you feel like doing it, which otherwise you could have not have done without the training. So in the same way, certain great things of faith are difficult for us to do unless we go through the training. How many of us could literally run a marathon on willpower alone? I mean, it's almost just insurmountable. I mean, it's just, but there's training that goes into it. If we want to develop patience, we can, you know, stand in the longest line at the grocery store. How about driving the slow lane? You know, that's a really tough one. I mean, that's difficult for us to do sometimes. But how about, you know, if we want to develop compassion, we can go on a missions trip to a third world country. We could spend time in a nursing home with people that are hurting. Or, you know, I mean, the idea is God gives us these opportunities to practice being disciplined, to practice using his love so that when we're faced with a situation where we need to tap into something that he's put into our hearts, it comes out. And if we didn't go through the training previously, sometimes we're not as strong in that area. Okay, and here's the thing about discipline. Our pride is brought down when we have to submit to that which is contrary to our will. Sometimes we don't feel like exercising. Sometimes we don't feel like praying. Sometimes we don't feel like reading our Bibles. But when we do, God takes a larger place in our decisions. And we're running out of time, so I'm rolling right along. Proper spiritual exercise leads to health. Habitual spiritual exercise leads to healing. And we find that mainly in verse 13. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And then in verse 12 it says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. So when we exercise, we strengthen ourselves. We become more healthy. But when we're disciplined, when it's a habitual habit, and when it's a habit that honors God and is strong, then it's a greater sense of healing. I'm going to skip the quotes because we're running out of time. Okay. What encouragement is there about living the disciplined life? Proverbs 12:1. So we're going to take a look at two more scriptures today. One's in Proverbs 12 and one's in 1 Peter chapter 4. Rolling right along here. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Anybody got it?
Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is foolish.
Okay. So, discipline is equated with knowledge. So what kinds of things can we expect when we are greater disciplined? I'll put these up here for you. What we can expect when we have discipline in our lives, spiritual disciplines, physical disciplines, emotional disciplines, whatever, they're all under God's authority. We can expect to know Jesus well enough where discipline is not the focus. Remember, this is what Oswald Chambers was saying, that when we are disciplined enough that it becomes part of our life with God, then the focus is no longer the discipline. The focus is on God through the discipline. Secondly, we expect a greater depth with God in discipline. Richard Foster said we need deep people. We need people that really understand the heart of God. Thirdly, we can expect greater freedom with discipline. And this is what, Jared, you were talking about. There are things that you can't do unless you train for them. And that is certainly true physically. We should expect the same emotionally and spiritually. And fourthly, we can expect to desire God more with discipline. And a lot of times with that last one, I think about Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 6. He says people, when you fast, don't look like you're fasting. Fasting, a lot of times, especially for me, is something that I want to strive to do a lot more. Because when we fast from, let's say, entertainment or a certain relationship or food, what happens is that desire no longer overwhelms us. Because what happens is we deny ourselves that desire and we find that God, he is our one true desire. Okay, and the idea is that without us realizing, sometimes certain things that are good things can overwhelm our desires on a daily basis. So when we discipline ourselves, when we deny ourselves, we can expect a greater awareness of God. Skipping the quotes. Okay, here I think are the most crucial things from this lesson, okay? When we talk about spiritual disciplines, we all talk about, okay, Paul, how can we put legs on this? How can we make this work? I think there are three biblical passages that are absolutely crucial when it comes to this. So I guess I misspoke before. I'm going to take a look at a couple more scriptures. They're all listed there. So we'll go to Philippians 2, 12 through 13. So Philippians 2, 12 through 13. And then since we're running out of time, maybe somebody else could get Proverbs 6 and have Proverbs 6 ready for the next one. But anyway, let's take a look at Philippians 2, 12 through 13. If somebody could read that, Britton. So here's, continue to work out your salvation is the key phrase here. What is the difference between those who make New Year's resolutions and those who accomplish New Year's resolutions? Now think about this verse. So Paul here is talking to the Philippians, and he talks about certain people that know about their salvation and certain people that do their salvation. So what is the contrast there? Okay, now that's definitely part of it. Yep.
Continue to get it and reflects the relationship versus just like Pharisees the outward thing.
Mm-hmm.
But when it's a relationship, and that's the motivation from love, that is just more motivating than just going through the right discipline. Even though the right discipline is included,
mm-hmm.
but because of that relationship,
okay, right. So we're almost there. And with that relationship, Britton.
It says here to will and to act according to your purpose. In other words, what I took from this is working out like that people committed to discipline. And then as opposed to people who have New Year's resolutions and commit to the goal, you don't commit to the goal.
Exactly. Exactly. Paul is talking to certain people here that just have an idea about salvation, but other people are working out their salvation. People whose New Year's resolutions don't work, they commit to the idea. I want to lose weight. And it's just this idea in their head. This is something I'd like to do. But other people who lose weight, they say, I'm going to commit to being in a jogging group. I'm going to commit to working out 3 times a week. I'm going to commit to having an accountability partner. I'm going to write down what I ate this week. And they commit to the process as opposed to committing to the idea. You see the big difference there? This is totally biblical. I'm not talking psychobabble here. This is totally biblical. What we find about how to implement discipline. All right, who's got Proverbs 6, 6 through 8? How must we accomplish our discipline? Julie, you have that? Okay. So how must we accomplish our discipline? Go to the ant, O sluggard, has no commander or overseer or ruler, yet it stores provisions for the summer and gathers food during the harvest. Little by little. Okay. Think about this. When ants are building an ant farm and you watch one little ant, what is the one little ant doing when he's building the ant farm? He picks up one stone, and he brings it back, and he sets it down over here. He goes back, he grabs another stone, and he brings it down here. So what do we learn? Faith can move mountains, but sometimes it does it one stone at a time. Sometimes we think that faith moving mountains is all about moving the entire mountain at one time. But if there's a mountain in our life that we need to be disciplined about or we need to move out, sometimes it's one stone at a time. One workout at a time, one Bible reading at a time, one prayer time at a time, one thing at a time. That's all it takes. This is totally biblical. I'm not just making this stuff up. Okay, here's the last thing. Let's all turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. And this, I think, is just This I can't say enough about. This is so powerful. Towards the end of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 through 2. So here's the last thing about discipline. And this I think is just huge.
Still
what?
Then,
go for it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Still then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to stop sinning. And you won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God.
Hmm.
He said evil desires.
Okay. So what is the insured path here of discipline? What do these verses say?
What can you think of in the original seminary is studying about preparing for change? Preparing for change in this community. Instead of seeing them in this, which prepares me for the work.
Right, and there's that preparation aspect. And what are we preparing for when we know we need to be disciplined? We're preparing for pain, and we're preparing to suffer. Here's the deal. If you have decided to suffer, you have also decided to stop sinning. He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And this is what the Bible says. Now think about this. Let me tell you a little personal story here real quick. When I ran the Fort Collins Human Race this past year, okay, and I was in the second mile, my legs were starting to hurt so much, and God started to bring this verse to my mind. And you know what God was saying to me? God was saying to me, if you have decided to suffer, Paul, you have decided to stop sinning. You know what I started thinking to myself? If I have decided to accept the pain that is in my legs, I have also decided to stop complaining. If you have decided to accept that healthy food tastes bad, you have also decided to start eating healthy. If you have decided to stand and take the time to pray, you have also decided to connect with God. If you have decided to suffer, you have also decided to stop sinning. I don't know how powerful this is, but I think this is huge. The only way we change is if we associate more pain with staying the same than changing. That is the only way we ever change. And I don't know about you guys, but even though this seems like a simple formula, I don't like it. Because I don't like to suffer, okay? I mean, is it just me? I don't like to suffer. But at the same time, what do we find out? God is in control of good suffering. Henry Cloud said, Jesus calls us not to avoid suffering, but to embrace it. He says that we must forsake our pattern of trying to save ourselves. Peter came to see that if we go through the suffering we need to go through, then we are done with sin. Or at least the sin that had to do with that particular growth step. We learn to embrace the suffering. We are done with those patterns that are wrecking our lives. And to me, like I say, it seems like a simple formula, but it's so, so hard. To say, God, show me the certain places in my life that I need to suffer. And I guarantee you, if we discipline ourselves at first, it's going to seem really hard, but eventually we're going to get used to the pain, and what's going to happen is the pain is going to become easier because we're identifying with Christ.
Every time you
Okay, well, so we're running a little late, but a very good discussion today, and a very important topic, and I'm glad God has spoken to us, so let's pray. God, we ask you, Lord, today, for those that are here and those that had to leave and those that aren't here, Lord, Lord, to just wake us up, Lord. Show us what we need to do, Lord, to seek you more, to see you in our daily days. Lord, show us, Lord, what areas we need to be more disciplined in. God, it's so hard. And God, it's because some of us shirk back from him. But I just pray, Lord, that we would cast our anxiety on you. And Jesus, you would show us how you went through it. And Lord, that we would accept certain good pain from you that we might grow strong and be ready for the tough things in life, Lord, because you want to prepare us. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us from your word, and we thank you for everyone that's here, and we thank this church. And we pray that you allow us, Lord, to do the important things, do first things first this holiday season. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. The challenge is to write down just one area you need to be more disciplined in, and then think about those three things we said at the end of the class. The process, how you're going to do it one by one, and how you anticipate you're going to have to suffer. And that's the reality of making discipline happen. Class dismissed. Sorry to keep you late. Thank you guys for a good class.